If I made a mistake, I'll tell you where I'm going. Luke 13. I want to share with you probably what I would consider a Sunday morning message, even though we're here on Sunday night. To be honest with you, this is what I was going to preach last Sunday morning, but I never got to it. So I was saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to preach? And the Lord and I had this conversation, and he said, I've already given it to you. Just do it. So I want to share with you what I believe is a message for the hour. There might be somebody here in this room that would say, why would I ever preach this on a Sunday night when it seems like the people that need it the most is here on Sunday morning? Boy, that would be a stereotype, or that would be a stigmatism. But yet I believe in all honesty that it can apply to all of us at any given point. When you look into Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it's kindly, I don't know, I mean, I've read it, but I don't know that I've ever really just paid attention to it. It's one of them things that you don't really expect. So when I read this, I thought, wow, that's really different. Now, Scott, I'm not here to embarrass you by no means, but I could just stand and I'm like a sponge when Brother Scott's teaching. He's like a theologian to me. He's like, give it to me, son, give it to me. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist at heart with a pastor's heart. That's who I am. That's where I fit. And Brother Scott's got the gift of teaching upon him. At one time in my life, I thought I was just going to be an evangelist, and that's all I was ever going to do. But about 30 plus years ago, the Lord changed that and gave me the heart for people. So he's mingled it all up there together, and you get an evangelist as a pastor. That's my passion. I love preaching, and I love preaching the way that I was raised on preaching, with men like Ray Hughes and Floyd Lahan and some of these guys, it's some of them's already gone to be with the Lord. And I still believe that we need preaching today in our church. Because preaching stirs us. And it makes us think where we're living. There was this crazy man, wild man, Brother Jason. He ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, he had his coat of camel's hair and a, you know, he's a weird looking guy, no doubt in my mind. But off the lips of this one by the name of John the Baptist, he called people to repentance. And I believe today that there is an earnest in the air. There's ever been a day and an hour that preachers need to not only just show the way, but we need to be like the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare ye the way of the Lord. It was even about John, where John said to bring forth fruit unto repentance. Your fruit is going to follow you. And if you got bad fruit, you got a bad root. And you need to get to the core of the issue, whatever you're dealing with, and get it under the blood. Now, just this verse of scripture before I start preaching, I'm already in second gear. But when you look at what Luke was writing here, it's really odd. It's really a strange way to open this chapter. So he opens up there and he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, what in the world does that mean? Verse 2, we see this. I'm going to read this and then go back. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Now, watch what Jesus says. Now, he says, whether they were good Galileans or bad Galileans, whether they were living right or whether they wasn't living right, what he's basically saying, that it rains on the just and the unjust. You can't determine how these particular Galileans were. But he said in verse 3, but I tell you, nay, but, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. In verse 4, he says, of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now let me sort of walk into this a little bit. Commentary said this. It says, this group of Galileans who at the time were in Jerusalem to sacrifice at the temple. The temple suffered the random violence commonplace under Roman occupation. And then it says that their blood had been mixed with sacrifices, so that their blood mingled with the blood of animals being sacrificed. It went on to talk about this gruesome irony is that they were slaughtered while they were engaged in the act of sacrificial worship. When you go back and look at this, it was basically they were killed for sport, just because it was such an evil time and it was such a gruesome time. The commentary went on to say that it was so gruesome here when you begin to read this that Pilate, they hated them so bad that Pilate would take the blood of these killed Galileans, whether they were good Galileans or bad Galileans, it did not make any difference. And he mixed it in with the sacrifices that was being made at that time. Then he goes on, he talks about the Tower of Siloam failing, killing 18 persons. All of these individuals died. And one of the things that the commentary basically was pointing out of how that when Jesus was teaching this, he was given this as life truths, that these individuals had actually died, whether fair or unfair, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, was not really the point that Jesus was trying to make. Jesus was simply saying this, that Jesus was saying that the cause of a person's death is not any indication of how that person lived. All people will die. And the Bible says that it has been appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It went on to say that no one has to die lost without Christ. Jesus warned the people not to make judgments about other people's lives, but to repent so that they would not perish, but have eternal life. When this was being written once again, it's one of those things where that Jesus was not really trying to emphasize the goodness or the evilness of these people that had died. Jesus was trying to prove a point in saying these very words was simply this, that you've got to repent, that you've got the opportunity to repent today. And I began to think about, because repentance, and this is the title, if you're looking for a title up there, repentance is God's way home. That God has called you and I, or given us. I look at it like this. I was thinking about this earlier in preparation to come over here this evening. I was thinking about this, that repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is a good thing. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. That God has given you and I this knowledge and this opportunity to actually to come before Him in a mode of repentance, so that we can be saved, so that we can be born again. The Bible reminds us so many times that where Jesus and even all the other writers of the Scripture, and we think about, well, preacher, why would you preach a message on repentance? Because we're all good people. How many of you know there's not any good people in heaven? That's about one person, maybe two. There's not any good people in heaven. Let me try that again. You know who's in heaven? People that are saved. People that have repented of their sins. So it don't matter here if you're good or bad or wicked or not wicked or anything of that nature. Jesus was trying to reiterate. He said, unless you repent, you're going to be just like them. You're going to perish. You know, I don't pull the good Church of God declarations of faith out very often and actually read the 14 articles in the declarations of faith. But one of the things that I did recall when I was studying this is that the Church of God actually, in their declarations of faith, if you really want to know where it's at in article number 4, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can see that in the book of Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. That's where it's located at, in Romans 3 and 23. And we can see that in the scripture. And then we can see of how, even in the Church of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sin. That repentance is truly necessary for the repentance of sin. Thank God today, because the Bible again reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet we can see in Romans 5 and 8, the Bible reminds us there in that scripture, and it says, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we begin to look at Luke here in the scripture, when Luke recorded this event, this was a point that Jesus was trying to work toward. And this might have been the most extreme of all examples who had died in the past at the hand of Pilate and how that Pilate had taken their life and basically affected the Jew and the Gentile. Not just the good and not just the not so good. And he said that this is the righteous, affected the righteous and the unrighteous. So when you begin to think about that, there is a common thread. And I know this is not really pew jumping material right here, but we'll get there maybe after a while. There's a common thread that runs between every person in this room and those watching online. First of all, the common thread is simply this. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. When you look in Acts 10 and 34, it actually says that. Number two is in Matthew 5 and 45, the Bible says that he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. The common thread that runs here this afternoon is this, that God has given every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room the room and the opportunity to repent. The number two thing that God has promised to every person in this room is simply at some point along the way that every person in this room, those watching under the sound of my voice, at somewhere along the way, we're all going to die. Boy, ain't that shout material. That's encouraging, ain't it? You're going to die. But the exciting thing about that is simply this, is that God has given room for every person here in this room for you and I to come before Jesus and you and I to come before Him and knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Jesus is our Master. When Jesus was speaking to them, lest they misunderstood His message. When you begin to look in the Bible, we can see even Luke continued this over in Luke 24. There's two verses there, 47 and 48. When you begin to see this, we can see that where he Jesus again, he was actually talking about this. Let me go back to verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Watch this in verse 47. And he says, and that repentance and a remission of sins should be preached his name among the nations beginning at Jerusalem. This is written in red. This is Jesus' words, and Jesus is saying that it behooved them that Jesus rose from the dead. And still there was those, no doubt in my mind, that was scratching their heads after Jesus was seen 40 days above 500 people after he had risen from the dead. But yet Jesus even says, if you look at this, Jesus talking, and is said talking again about this, he says that all around the world today, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And he says, and you are the witness of these very things. You can look at that in the very next verse. And then he tells them, he said, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. You go in the city of Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. But yet the message, and you can go back and you can verify this, where that Peter went and Peter preached this at Pentecost. And Peter told them, that bunch of stiff-necked people of that day, that even Stephen came in contact with, that you need to repent. Repent is for your good. Repent is a glorious and a wonderful opportunity, because except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus reiterated, and even Luke, when Luke was writing this, it didn't make no never mind whether they were a Jew, whether they were a Gentile. They both died. The ones died, the Gentiles died. There wasn't any particular reason, I don't think, according to reading about this, that how that Pilate chose these particular Gentiles, or whether these that the Tower of Siloam fell upon these 18, which the Bible says nothing else about that I know of. It was just a reference that Jesus made to this event that had taken place. He would just simply say that all of you need to repent. All of you, I'm giving you the opportunity to repent. And again, Jesus was analyzing the issue, and he turned again and he focused on the question. And why did this happen was simply, and he turned it into this question, what does it mean to him? Jesus painted this picture and it became very clear. It means again that all of these individuals that was under the sound of Jesus' voice, all of a sudden became top priority in their life. Those who died in both the situations that Jesus spoke about. It said never too late of these that was hearing him would think about them too. They too would perish, just like those others, unless they repent. It was an allegory. It was a picture. It was a portrait of Jesus saying, if you don't repent, you're going to be just like them. Wow. And again, we look at this in the scripture where Jesus was saying this in the book of Luke, chapter number 3. And when I want to turn there and actually read that, because of actually what is being said there. Because Luke chapter 3, there's this scripture that comes alive again when you begin to look at it. The grammar that Jesus used, and how that Jesus began to use the scripture there that he disclosed in Luke chapter number 13. When you begin to look at the scripture, we can see again how that, and I did write down the wrong place, but I wanted to go back to this for just a minute. How that there was one, the son of Zacharias, who was coming and preaching into the wilderness. I've already mentioned him. But Luke writes it down, and Luke pens the words, and this is the son of Zacharias, and you can see it there. And he says there in verse number 3 of Luke 3, and he says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Verse 4, I really love verse number 4, and it says, and it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill that shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we see that is a prophetic message for the future. Yes, that every man shall see the glory of God. But off the lips of this man by the name of John came one message. And it was a message of repentance. Can I just go ahead and veer off path for just a moment, my outline? Because people think today, once they get saved, that they don't ever have to repent again. I was thinking about this. I didn't write it down. But over in the book of Romans, we see this of how that the Romans was there, and how that when Paul was writing that, the Romans had a idea that the more grace God gave to them, as you talked this morning, Brother Scott, the more they could sin, the more they could get by with. And they ask the question there in the book of Romans, may we sin that grace may abound? When you get saved or when you get born again, let me tell you something, friend. The want to, the stinger has been taken out. You no longer want to sin. I don't understand that. We want to see how close we can live to the edge and still be okay. But in all reality, the fact of the matter is, when you get saved and born again, you don't want to sin no more. I don't want to sin no more. I don't want to do evil. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to do things knowingly that violates the Word of God and violates God and His Word. I don't want to hurt the heart of God. And that's the message today that needs to be proclaimed. I'm going to tell you something. Don't get mad at the preachers too early in the service. I can't tell you how to get rich quick. I can't tell you that if you serve God, you're going to get a brand new Mercedes and you're going to get this and you're going to get that and you're not ever going to have another ache. You're not ever going to have another pain. But I'll tell you one thing. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. If you'll repent and get your heart right with God, one of these days after a while, you're going to see the other side of this thing and you're going to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible teaches us that we cannot harbor sin in our heart and be right with God. The Bible over and over and over tells us that we cannot do those things. But thank God He teaches us in the Word. When you begin to look at this in Luke where John was preaching, when you look this up in verse number 3, and he says, And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Commentary, concordance, when you look at this, he talks about this in writing. It is a verb in the verb tense, if you will. It's an action movement. He says the verb tense of Luke 13 is simply this. It's described as continuing to repent. Continuing in repentance. It's not just a one-time thing. It's one of the things that we ought to do all the time in searching our heart and knowing that our heart is before God and knowing that our heart is right with God. It is God's will for not only just the world, but it's God's will for everybody, everywhere. I can prove this scripturally, to repent. When you look in Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 30, this is actually what it says there in that verse of scripture. And he talks about this. So when we think about repentance, we think about what the scripture says. And it says that how that men, that God is willing that men everywhere, men need to repent everywhere. And she can put it up there if she wants to, Acts 17 and 30. But that's exactly what he's saying there. And in times of this ignorance, God winked at. And that's part of an Old Testament story coming into the New. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible forbids you and I to continue in unrepented sin. You say, well, preacher, we're good people here tonight. Why are you preaching such a message? I don't know. I don't ever try to pinpoint or pick and choose exactly what I would necessarily preach at any given time. All I know is to do is to seek the Lord and hear what God is saying. This might not be for you tonight, but I guarantee you somewhere, because the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory, I guarantee you that somewhere along the way, you're going to think something you shouldn't see or shouldn't think. You're going to see something on TV or wherever that you shouldn't see. You're going to think something bad about somebody, and you shouldn't be thinking that about that person or even saying it or whatever. And you know what? God's given you and I room to repent today. And this is what the Bible said. He says it's in the Word. And he says, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So what is this whole thing about repentance? So what does it mean to repent? We know this. We've done these messages like this before. And it says that repentance truly does mean a change or a turning. You heard the old preacher say you used to love certain things and do certain things, but when Jesus came into your life, now you hate what you used to love and you love what you used to hate. I'm telling you, God will change your heart if you'll let Him. Amen. God will truly change your heart. So what does it mean to really repent? And I'll get more into that in just a minute. I heard this said years ago by Pastor Boland when Sherry and I were going to the Marietta, Georgia area years ago and doing some ministerial training way, way back in the day, long time ago. He said, repentance, true repentance, is not you're sorry that you got caught. I'm going to take a 5-minute recess. True repentance simply means that you're grieved in your heart over the things that you've done that grieves the heart of God. And you're sorry for it. Not sorry that you got caught, but sorry that you have felt the anguish and the pain of grieving the heart of God. And see, the thing about it is, the Bible reminds us that we can repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. We know this scripture. We know it very well. When you begin to look at 1 John 1 and 9, this is exactly what he says. I'll tell it to you. It says that if we repent, that God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And that is what God is saying in his word. That if we will come to God and God, and if we'll call out on God today, that if we'll confess that God is faithful and God is just to forgive us. So when is the right time to repent? I'm going to tell you when the right time to repent is. It's when you have a revelation of what you just did or what you just said or what you just done violates God, the Holy Spirit. And if you couldn't stand in front of God, there you go. Hey, if you can't stand in front of God and do and say and think and act the way you're acting right now, you need to repent. Let's just shut the book and go to the house. You say, well, preacher, you're talking about sinless perfection. No, I'm talking about being broken before God to the point that we no longer want to violate God and do the things in our life that grieves the heart of God. But he says, if we do, if we confess our sins, sin is what? We've heard that for years, missing the mark. That we've missed it. How many of you have ever missed it? Shake your little head, yes. I've missed it a few times. But aren't you glad that God gives us room to repent? Aren't you glad that God, and we cannot use repentance as an excuse, and we can't use grace, as Brother Scott mentioned this morning, just an excuse to continue in our evil. But yet I'm so grateful tonight. I'm so grateful tonight that when I blundered and when I fallen and when I failed and when I've truly done things against God, that God has allowed me the pathway back home to Him. And that's the whole thing about the prodigal son. If you read it in the scripture, that he finally came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than me? And he came to his senses right there, eating from the pig's pen. And he said, I'm going home. I don't need to do this no more. And you know the rest of the story. Judas repented, but Judas didn't repent with a pure heart. Judas repented because he got caught. And Judas thought he was going to smooth it over. But from our understanding, and different preachers had preached different ways about Judas. And Judas went out, the Bible said that he threw the silver, and they didn't even want it. They went and bought a potter's field with it, if you will. But he just wept bitterly, but he didn't repent. He just wept. Weeping is not repentance. Don't let me get ugly. I don't want to do that. Crying crocodile tears is not repentance. Repentance comes from something on the inside of you that really you say before God, and God is piercing, and God is looking upon your heart, and you're before the Father, and you're pure before the Father, and you're saying, Father, forgive me, I have sinned, and Father, cleanse me and wash me and make me whole. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But he said, God is faithful. I love that, don't you? If you come before God broken, God can put every broken piece back together. But he says here in the Word, as you begin to look at that, that God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. When is the right time to repent? When a person is truly remorseful for the things that they have done against God and the righteousness of God. Can I tell you what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? When you look at that in verse number 7. I got written down here 0. But I know there's got to be a verse. That might be verse 10. I don't know. I get in a hurry sometimes when I'm writing. But this is what it says. I'll tell you in a nutshell. It says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. There it is. It was verse 10. Aren't you glad I'm not the only one embarrassing myself up here? But he says here that godly sorrow worketh repentance. I don't know if you feel that tonight, but I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking to somebody tonight. I really believe I'm talking to somebody when I was working through all of this. And I know that this might sound a little bit tacky and you may not even believe what I'm telling you, but I walked out on my front porch this afternoon to let my dogs go out into the yard. And the minute I walked out on my front porch, I felt the Spirit of God touch me. He said, you go tonight and you tell somebody tonight. I went and wrote it down because I was afraid I'd forget it, Jason. He said, you go and you tell somebody tonight to come back home. And you tell them that I said they've been gone too long. And I don't know who you are, and I don't know who may be listening to me. But God says in the Word, as I stepped on that front porch, come back home. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's a long journey out there in the journey of sin. When we think about repentance, and we think about what repentance means, and again, I could go through a lot more stuff, and I want to talk about some more of it. I'm not done. But there's Greek words, and Vine's Dictionary tells us about this. I told you this was a Sunday morning thing, but I felt in my heart I needed to do it tonight. When you look at this word, repent, when you look at the Greek of it and you start breaking it down, it talks about, there's a Greek word meta, M-E-T-A. And it means, this Greek word meta is part of repentance, and it means after. When you think about the word repent and this word meta, and it talks about after, implying change. N-O-E-O, a long O, no-E, it says that this is to perceive. So we are to perceive, which means N-O-U-S, nous, which means the mind. So we perceive in our mind, we understand in our mind, and then we change, and then there's something that follows after. So when we think about the turning, if you will, it's that turning, as this Vine's Concordance described it, it is a turning and a changing, and it's a moving away from. We know this. We've studied this before. And when we think about repentance, it is actually a turning away from, and it signifies to change one's mind or one's purpose. In the New Testament, many times when we think about this word, it involves a change for better. It is an amendment. And it always, again, points to the word to repent and to move away from sin. All throughout the New Testament, Luke mentions repentance 9 times. Acts mentions it 5 times. The book of Revelation, 12 times. And 8 of those 12 times in the book of Revelation, watch this, he is talking to the churches. Again, Brother Scott mentioned this greatly this morning with Pergamos, I believe it was. So we can see that repentance is not just to the sinners. And I mentioned it today, that to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Maybe it's the church at large that's been drifting. Maybe it's the church, maybe not just here tonight, but I'm talking about the church, the Christian church at large, that's been drifting away from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And maybe God at large is saying for the church to repent and to come back home. Now, this ain't in my notes, but when you think that you've gotten all of God that you can get, you're deceived and you've fallen into deception. I don't know why I'm going back to Pastor Boland so much tonight, but years ago when we were working a lot with Pastor Boland in the Georgia Marietta, he says, every time you think you got God figured out, you know what God will do? God will turn the page on you. It's a brand new walk. It's a brand new adventure. It's a brand new thing with God. Let me give you a few more little nuggets here this evening. I'll let you go to Dario. Come on, somebody. When we begin to think about this, the Bible talks about this in several places. And it said, again, when you think about this, it's Jesus was saying this in the text. Except you repent. We see that in verse number 3. He says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How many of you believe that tonight? And God has given us the opportunity in this. Jesus, again, when we think about Jesus, he said this again in the scripture. Paul was writing this. Luke was writing it in the book of Acts. And he says in Acts 17 and 30 that men everywhere need to repent. When we think about this, we think about the song that Hannah sings when she's got a voice that talks about Jesus is our way maker. There's only one way to heaven, friend. It's not a priest in a booth somewhere. It's not calling your preacher up and saying, preacher, I've sinned. It's not calling an elder and saying, elder, I've sinned. It's not calling a deacon and saying, deacon, I've sinned. But it's getting on your knees and it's getting on your face. And crying out to God and saying, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. Forgive me for the act that I have done that's violated you and your Holy Ghost. Are y'all awake? Come into my heart and forgive me. You think about repentance today, and I believe that repentance, as the scripture has told us, the only doorway to God is repentance. And the only way to get into God's presence is the way that God has designed it. And God designed it that men, women, boys, and girls, my friend, we can come to God and we can repent. Brother Steve, you mentioned this last week when I already knew I'd studied this. I wanted to mention it again. But you can look in the scripture, Acts chapter 3. And you know this scripture in verse number 19. Because again, he talks about repentance. And he says that. And in this, he again, to reiterate, he says, repent ye therefore. You know what that therefore is there for? So that you'll pay attention and see what it's there for. And it's therefore to tell us, even in the church today, that we need to repent. We need to keep our hearts right before God. Somebody says the rapture should have already taken place and it's soon to take place. That is evermore the reason to keep our hearts right before God. Can I just meddle for a second? This ain't written down nowhere in my notes. But the devil, here's the thing. You can't dabble in sin. You can't see just how far into sin you can go and get by with it. You can't look at a little bit of pornography on the internet. You can't look at just a little bit because it's a hook. And Chris, I'm going to go ahead and rock the boat. Mamas and daddies, you don't know what your children a lot of times even looking at on the cell phone. There is absolutely no boundaries on this thing right here. You can look at anything that you want to look at on this thing right here. You think, well, I'm old and I don't even worry about stuff like that. Well, it's not for you. It's for that young person today that's struggling with pornography and you don't even know they're watching it. Sherry showed me something night before last. I don't know if it's on the internet. I was about half asleep or wherever we was at. I still wasn't focused. You know how I am. I get distracted real easy. Showed me, I don't have one in my pocket, but showed me a highlighter that's not a highlighter. It's a vape that children are carrying to school, and they don't just have whatever they put in the vapes, they have THC in them. Four kids was taken just a few days ago from a local high school that another kid in the school had brought the vape to school. It was filled with THC. If you don't know what that is, that's the the liquefied marijuana, basically in a nutshell. And they were in the bathroom or wherever they were at, smoking it and huffing it and all of that and doing everything they do. And a bunch of those kids got sick and had to be taken to the ER. And all this stuff, my friend, you think, well, preacher, it's not, it don't affect me. It don't have nothing to do with me. But my friend, you should not be concerned just with your own things. You should be concerned about the kids and the children of this church and what we know is going on in the lives of students and be praying for these kids. You're not an island. You're not by yourself. I mean, we're all in this thing together. And I don't know how in the world I got off on that. I could not even tell you how I got off on that. But it's out there. And a lot of times we just feel like that we don't even deal with the reality of life anymore. And there's struggles everywhere you go. People all around. Things that people won't even talk about. They're too ashamed to talk about it. They're too embarrassed to talk about it. They don't want anybody to know they're struggling. They don't want anybody to know what they're going through. But friend, it's all around us. I need to say something, and I don't mean to be ugly, and I certainly ain't mean. I don't mean to be judgmental. But if this thing was keeping me in sin, and if this thing was my stumbling block, I'm going to tell you what I'd do with it, and I turn my light on. I'm going to tell you what I'd do with it. I'd take a sledgehammer and I'd bust it. And if they even have beepers anymore, I'd get a beeper. And if anybody wanted me, they could beep me. That's old tech, old school. I still got a beeper that I had when I pastored in Haywood County. If anybody wanted me, they could beep me. I'd find the nearest rotary telephone or push button telephone and I'd call them up. I was driving a dump truck. And I had a beeper, and I was driving, and I was working. I worked 20 years bivocational. A lot of people don't know that. Before I ever done this full time, I worked bivocational for years and years and years and years, 20 years. And again, I don't know why I got off on that tangent. But if I had something that was keeping me locked in sin, God's ringing your bell tonight. Come on, I'm done. I ain't done, but I'm going to quit. You want to be renewed? You want to be renewed? You want a new life? You want a new opportunity? You want to start over? God said, I've given you the opportunity. And the gateway to a new opportunity is to get before me with a broken heart and a contrite heart. Lay your burdens down before the Lord. And God said, I'll lift you up. I will restore you. I will make you brand spanking new. But as long as you're hiding in sin and hiding behind the veil of sin, and you wonder why you're so miserable, you wonder why things are not going into the... God is not going to bless a mess. God's anointing, God's sweet Holy Spirit dove is not going to inhabit an unclean temple. I feel like preaching another hour now. And you're getting nothing but my heart tonight. Because my friend, I had to make up my mind a long time ago. And I've got a whole lot more to this message that I'm not even going to even attempt to get to. Are you saying that you're perfect, preacher? Oh no, don't ask Sherry nothing. But I guarantee you this one thing. I promise you, James, I try the best I know every day to please the Lord. I'm not always going to please everybody in this room. My time won't allow me sometime to get places for a day or the next day or whenever I can get there. And I can't always say that I've hit a home run every day. I can't say that. I'd be a liar to get up here and tell you that I've done that. I'm human just like you. You cut me, I bleed red. You hurt me and I hurt. My heart hurts just like your heart hurts. I believe this one thing we all can do is to keep ourselves before the porch and the altar and to keep our hearts right before God. To keep our hearts right before God so that when God looks at us, the next thing he says, to repent and be converted. The Bible says you got to be converted. You just don't say, God, I'm sorry. But you got to let him change your heart. You got to be converted. The Bible says, if you look at this and leave it right there, Jan, but he says, if we will do this, he reminds us in the scripture that if we repent, the Bible says that the old man is changed and we become this new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it teaches us that. And God says the only way that we can become brand new and a new person is walking through the avenue or the doorway of repentance. You say, well, preacher, I repented in 1944 and I haven't had to repent anymore since then. Well, you need to go back to where you did that and do it all over again. Because Scott, he goes back and he says, you need to do your first works over. I think it was the church of Ephesus. You've lost your first love. Got to be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. He says this in the Word. Jesus even said, and again, I got more that I've got time to deal with. Jesus even said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I want you to stand with me tonight. That your sins may be blotted out. Now watch this. When the times of refreshing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Aren't you glad that he took away the old man, the old carnal man? That was, the Bible describes this in Romans 8, that was at enmity against God. You were an enemy of God. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I remember myself, and I thank God I do remember. A lot of stuff that happened years and years ago, I have a very difficult time remembering. For whatever reason, I can't put my finger on it. But I do remember the morning I got saved. I was sitting maybe in the area where Fonda's back there, and I remember the love of God when Jesus came and knocked on my heart's door and I made my way to an altar. I'm going to tell you something, friend. He changes your life. I've repented of sins many times since. I've had to repent. I've had to come back to him many times and say, Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned. Say, preacher, you? Yes, preacher, me. Do I sin on purpose? No. Do I sin intentionally? No. Do I sin because I can go sin and get by with it? No, not at all. None of that. But I have sinned and you have too. Some people act like they've never sinned. But friend, you've sinned. You've missed the mark. That all men everywhere need to repent. Now you're going to say, well, do I have to go out and sin every day? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You do not have to go out and sin every day. And somebody says, well, but do I sin every day? I hope not. Because sinning is an act of your will against the will of God. And you do it intentional and on purpose. And while you're doing it, you know that you're violating the holy God of heaven. And you do it anyway. That's sin. The Bible said if we'll repent, he'll blot out our sins. And times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. For refreshing. There is a river. There is a river that flows from Emmanuel's veins. He can take an old black heart, Brother Steve, and wash it in red blood. And make it white as snow. Say, preacher, I don't really understand that. I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk. But I still like milk on my cereal. I don't understand how God does it. It's God that does it, Brother West. It's his word. If you're here tonight and you know you've been in sin this week, I didn't try to point you out or pick you off. I'm just saying that God sent me by long enough to tell you that it's time for you to come home. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you, Father. I thank you for the church. I thank you for those that's here. I thank you, Heavenly Father God, for thy word will not return void, but your word will accomplish that it is sent to do. And Father, I just pray right now for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, and those watching online, whoever they might be tonight, God. They might be in a dark place. They might be in a barren place. They may be in an empty place. But God, through you, they do not have to stay there. they can come to you again in repentance and ask you to come into their heart, ask you to come into their life, and ask you to do a work in their life tonight, Father. And I pray, Father God, that in the name of Jesus, as we all look into our own hearts tonight, and God, that we ask the searchlight of heaven to be over our souls tonight. And God, if there's any wicked way, missing the mark, crooked places, trespasses, anything in our hearts tonight, God, that would violate you, Father, I ask you, Lord God, right now to forgive us. And as you stand there for just a moment, you and God, I feel this in my heart, you and God, as you search your own heart, the Bible says that we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we shall be saved. And right there where you stand, if there's a known sin in your life, why don't you confess it? You don't have to turn to your neighbor. The Bible does say that we are to confess our faults one to another, but this is sin. If there's something in your heart right now, why don't you just ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of that sin, to come into your heart, to forgive you tonight, to cleanse you tonight, to wash you tonight, and to make you whole tonight before it's everlasting too late. Don't wait too late. Let's pray for Kay tonight. Don't wait too late. If there's others that needs prayer, others that wants to come for prayer, just come on. We'll take a moment and pray. If you need to come to the altar and you and God need to talk about it, come on. It's your time. Amen. Stretch your hands this way and pray with Kate.